Let's open our Bibles together at this time to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. In the Pew Bible, that'll be found on page 1272 this fine Resurrection Day morning. This fine Resurrection Day morning being March 27th. 2016. Our text is going to be found in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. And the title of this morning's message is An Apostolic Example. An Apostolic Example. And we begin with the story of a man who went to see his doctor. And he said, "Doc, I just don't seem to have the energy to do things around the house." So the doctor examined him thoroughly. And when he finished, the man said, "All right now, Doc, tell me what's wrong, and don't confuse me with the medical term. Tell me what's wrong with me in plain English." To which the doctor replied, "Well, in plain English, you're lazy." And the man thought about that for a second, and he said, "Okay, now, give me the confusing medical term so I can tell my wife what's wrong with me." Well, as you know, if you were here last Sunday, or if you know this chapter, some of the Thessalonians were walking disorderly. They had quit their jobs to wait impatiently for the rapture. And as the Apostle Paul tells them to go back to work, he cites himself as an example of working to pay your way through life. Let's begin in verse 6 in order to get the context. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Now, when the Apostle Paul says that he didn't eat any man's bread for naught, that phrase "for naught" means for nothing. How many of you are old enough to remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Raise your hand. Look at all the old people. Well, as you may remember, Uncle Jed wasn't good at what he called ciphering, adding and subtracting and so on. So when he had some ciphering to do, he asked Jethro to do it. After all, Jethro graduated highest in his class at Oxford. Did you know that? Of course, Oxford was the name of the town they lived in. And at 6'4", Jethro was the highest in his class. And I can still picture Jethro when Uncle Jed asked him to do some ciphering. You know, knot plus knot, carry the knot. And I always used to laugh because I thought, well, why would you have to carry the knot? Knot means nothing. So when the Apostle Paul said he didn't eat any man's bread for naught, he was saying he paid for his meals with money that he made by working. As you may know from your first cross reference, the Apostle Paul had a trade. In Acts 18, verses 1 to 3, we read these words. Paul found Aquila with his wife Priscilla, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they, including Paul, were tent makers. Now you may also know the Apostle Paul was raised a scholar. He gives his testimony in your next reference in Acts 22, verse 3. He said, I am a Jew, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the most eminent scholar of that day. So Paul was raised up a scholar. But in those days, scholars were required to also have a trade of working with their hands in some way. And that came in handy for the Apostle Paul when he became the Apostle Paul. Because as he traveled and ministered to people as an apostle, he paid his way by making tents. Isn't that what he told the Ephesians in your next reference in Acts 20 and verse 34? He told the Ephesian elders, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Well, as you can see, Paul not only paid his way, I'll get it. Paul not only paid his way, he paid for the needs of his entourage. And now you know why Paul says back in your Bible now in chapter 3 and verse 8 that he wrought with labor and travail night and day. Hey, if you're going to pay for your needs and the needs of the people with you, you're going to have to work some pretty long hours. Just ask any husband and father, we'll tell you, as we provide for our wives and children. Now, when Paul says this back in verse 8 again in your Bible, when he says he did this that he might not be chargeable to any of you, it means he did this so that he wouldn't have to owe any man any money. He didn't order his Chicago deep dish pizza and then say, charge that to my account. He paid his way, so he wasn't chargeable to the Thessalonians. Now here's where it gets interesting, and here's where we get to the point of these few verses. The interesting thing is that Paul did this even though he had every right not to have to work as a tent maker. Look at your next verse in your Bible now in verse 9. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, he says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. As an apostle, Paul had the power to expect them to support him in Thessalonica as an apostle. That's what he reminded the Corinthians of in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 6. He said to them, Am I not an apostle? Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? In other words, a wife who is a sister in the Lord. This isn't talking about what they do in the hill country, marrying their sisters, you know. This is marrying a sister in the Lord. He says, I have a right to do that, as well as the other apostles. But then he said, have we not power to forbear working? Now, you know what he means by that word power in this passage, right? When he asks, don't I have the power to eat and drink? He's saying, don't I have the right to eat and drink? So when he goes on to say, don't I have the power to forbear working? Well, he's saying he had the right to forbear working. Now, he wasn't implying that being an apostle wasn't hard work. It's kind of like when we talk about working moms. We mean moms who work outside the home, in addition to being a homemaker. We don't mean to imply that being a mom isn't hard work. And Paul didn't mean to imply that being an apostle wasn't hard work. Look what he told Timothy to do in your next reference in 1 Timothy 4:13-15. He said, give attendance to reading, mostly the Word of God, but books about the Word of God too, they had them in those days, to exhortation, to doctrine, meditate on these things, and watch now, give thyself wholly to them. And listen, if that's what he told Pastor Timothy to do, you know that's what he was doing as an apostle. Didn't we learn last Sunday that Paul would never ask anyone to do something that he himself wasn't willing to do? And that's what apostles and pastors do, folks. They give themselves wholly to these things. And let me tell you, it's work. Solomon was right in your next reference in Ecclesiastes 12:12 when he said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. I spent 20 years as a painting contractor, and I can tell you, the last 14 years, when all I do is study all day long, I get just as tired as when I was painting. Pastor Kirkwood used to say it was his job to study the Word of God until it was coming out of his ears, and then teach it to his people until it was coming out of their ears. And so, frankly, if you're thinking about going into the ministry and you don't want to do that, please do God and everybody else a favor and find something else to do with your life. Because studying and teaching is what Paul told the Ephesian elders to do in your next reference in Acts 20:28-31. He said, feed the church of God. And if you're going to do that, you've got to spend time studying. Feed the church of God. And then he says, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. So he's not only working as a tent maker night and day, he was warning people night and day. And that's another thing that apostles and pastors have to do. You feed the people the Word of God. And then you have to warn the people when they start to go astray from the Word of God. Those of you who email me Bible questions know that generally speaking, you don't have to wait too long to hear back from me about a Bible question. Even if it's only to say, well, let's go ask Dave. But I keep an eye on that email address night and day. And the phone is always on. And I monitor Berean Bible Society's website and email address. People are sometimes stunned when they submit a question to Berean Bible Society and they get an answer back at night or on the weekends. So they say some ministries you never hear back from them at all. But listen, once in a while I get a question, a Bible question from a Sunday school teacher on a Saturday, has a question about something that he needs to teach the next day. They appreciate the fact that we work night and day at Berean Bible Society. And once in a while, we minister to those who are suicidal. Lately, I've been hearing this past year from a college student in West Virginia who just can't be sure of salvation. And it just consumes his heart and mind and thinking, except when he's in college, and then he has to put it all aside. I hear from him during breaks and during the summer. It consumes him. And he talks about taking his life because it's driving him crazy. So listen, folks, when Paul said, as an apostle, he had to the right to forbear working, and then he had the power to forbear working as a tent maker. What he was doing was plenty hard work. Yet he gave up that right in Thessalonica. And he gave up the right to forbear working in Corinth, too. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Paul says, as we saw earlier, have we not power to forbear working? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Then he restates the Bible study principle. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, should be able to make a living out of the gospel. But then he adds it again. But I have used none of these things. So tell you what, before we talk about why Paul gave up his right to forbear working in Thessalonica, let's figure out why he did it in Corinth. Corinth was kind of like the center of world commerce in that day. It was located on an isthmus, which is a narrow strip of land, and it was such a big city, it stretched across the isthmus, and so it had a seaport on both sides. Well, listen, seaports were always the commercial centers in those days, and this was a double seaport. How many of you remember Ricardo Montalban's TV commercial for the 1974 Chrysler Imperial LeBaron? Yeah, I know I'm old if I remember that, but it's a famous commercial, and I bet you might remember it, because he boasted that the 74 Chrysler Imperial LeBaron had the seats had fine Corinthian leather. Anybody remember that? Ah, yeah, we got one. Couple of you. My dad had a 73 Chrysler Imperial LeBaron. We missed out on the fine Corinthian leather by 1 year. I remember that leather, and that was like, you know, hard and cold in the wintertime. We used to call that thing the Queen Mary, because parking it was like trying to dock the Queen Mary, the biggest boat in the world at that time. The point is this. The Corinthians were known for their wealth and their affluence and having the best of everything. They were so wealthy. And listen, wealth like that, that's a magnet for every religious huckster on the planet. All of whom descended on Corinth like vultures. I mean, Corinth had such a reputation for this that when the Apostle Paul hit town, he knew he had to do something to distance himself from these religious profiteers. so that people will know he wasn't one of them. So when he got to Corinth, he didn't do what he usually did when he hit town. What did he usually do when he hit town? If you forgot, look at your next reference in Acts 13, 13 and 14. Paul came to Antioch and did what? He went into the synagogue. Acts 14, 1. It came to pass in Iconium that he and his helpers went both, together into the synagogue. Acts 17:10, the brethren sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who, coming, went into the synagogue. But listen, that ain't what he did when he got to Corinth, is it? Look at your next reference in Acts 18, 1-3. Paul came to Corinth, and that's where he found Aquila with his wife Priscilla and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. You notice anything different about his entering into Corinth? The first thing he did when he got to Corinth was get a job. In order to make it clear to everybody that he had not come to town for the same reason as all of those religious hucksters had come. He had not come to town looking to fleece the wealthy citizens of Corinth. And then he started a church. And man, it really took off. The Corinthian church was the largest church Paul wrote to. Did you know that? Most of the churches Paul wrote to were small enough to meet in homes, right? The Corinthians were so big, they had to have their own building. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 11:18 to 22. He says, come together in the church. And then he says, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? You see how he's saying that their church building was different than their houses, unlike most of the churches Paul wrote to? Folks, it was a big church in a wealthy city. So it wasn't long till all of those religious hucksters in the city of Corinth descended right on Paul's church. All of them claiming to be spiritual leaders and all of them wanting to get paid. There were so many of them, Paul wrote later in 1 Corinthians 4:15, you have 10,000 instructors. And this is why, folks, that Paul worked to support himself in Corinth. To distance himself from those religious hucksters, those religious profiteers. So the Corinthians would know that he was telling the truth when he wrote them in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 12:14, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. He says, I'm not going to burden you with my support, so you will know that it's true when I say, I don't want your money, I want you. Now, Paul also gave up his right to forbear working in Ephesus. We already saw the verse where he told the Ephesian elders, these hands have ministered to my needs. And I think I see, as I study the scriptures, two reasons why Paul gave up his right to forbear working in Ephesus. In speaking to those same Ephesian elders in your next reference in Acts 20, verses 33 and 34, he said to them, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. That's when he said, these hands have ministered to my needs. I think the reason he refused their gold and their silver is because somebody charged him with being covetous. Don't forget, when Paul hit town in Ephesus, he put all of those idol makers out of business, didn't he?
He did.
When he arrived and started preaching that Diana is a false goddess, don't worship her. People suspected maybe he was trying to eliminate the competition. so that he could swoop in, start a church, and start collecting the money that the people used to give down at the temple for Diana. That's why he made tents in Ephesus, to show he wasn't after their money. But I think there was another reason as we turn the sheet over there and look at what else he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 34, and 35. He said, "These hands have ministered to my necessities, and I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, like I did with my hands, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." Here we see Paul say that he supported himself as an example to them to support the weak. And that word weak usually means the sick. And I believe Ephesus had a lot of sick people. You say, well, how would you say that, or why would you say that? Well, look at your next reference. When Paul was in Ephesus in Acts 19, verses 1 to 12 there, Paul came to Ephesus and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. I think that means that Ephesus had so many sick people, so many people with diseases, that as the Apostle Paul was healing people in that time, he physically couldn't get around to healing everybody. So he started sending out his DNA on these handkerchiefs and on these aprons. We believe from what he says in other parts that he had kind of an eye disease, so he probably was always dabbing his eyes with a handkerchief. And we know he was a carpenter and a tent maker, and so he wore an apron. I said carpenter because that's what, did you ever see a carpenter's apron? Sorry. Bill, do you ever wear a carpenter? My dad used to wear those things. You had all your nails and all the other things over there. And so he'd send those out at the end of the day to the sick and the diseased. Hey, if Mean Joe Green could toss a sweaty jersey to a kid in that famous Super Bowl commercial years ago, Paul could send out his snotty handkerchiefs to sick people, right? But did you know that the city of Ephesus had 300,000 people? And you can't send out that many handkerchiefs. I don't care how runny your eyes are or your nose. And Paul knew that the gift of healing was about to cease, as he wrote to the Corinthians about. Leaving the weak and the sick with no way of getting well enough to go back to work. Leaving them dependent on the giving of the saints. So Paul worked so that he had enough to support the weak. And he worked to give these Ephesian elders an example, as he says, to follow him in supporting the weak. Later, Paul wrote to the whole church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." Why? Well, one of the reasons is that he may have to give to him that needeth. And if you're wondering why he had to tell the whole church that, well, listen, a lot of them used to be those idol worshipers. And idol worshipers, they're not known for their charitable giving. Let's just put it that way. They had to be taught. One of the reasons you go to work is so that you're in a position to help those in need. And I got to tell you, I've helped plenty of folks over the years financially. And I've been the recipient of the help of many people. But to get back to the Thessalonians, Paul already told us He gave up his right to forbear working to set an example for them. And we've already seen why they needed that example. Some of the Thessalonians got so excited about the rapture, they quit their jobs. But imagine how stupid they probably felt when they rushed in to tell the Apostle Paul that they'd quit their jobs, and there he is making tents. Do you think maybe they said to themselves, gee, if the man who told us about the rapture is still working, maybe we should still be working too. And if they didn't say that to themselves, if they didn't figure that out, Paul would have reminded them of what he reminded them here back in your Bible now in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Amen. Now again, don't forget, it doesn't say if you cannot work, you shouldn't eat. You see that word "would," if any would not work? That's the past tense of the word "will." Paul's saying if any will not work, you shouldn't eat. If you can't work, there's nothing wrong with getting help from other people or even the government that you paid all those taxes to all those years. But if you can work, you should work, or you shouldn't eat. You know what happened under the law of Moses if you lost your job? If you lost your job under the law, nobody handed you a free lunch. No. Look what God told the farmers in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. In Leviticus 9 and 10, 19, 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. And thou shalt not gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor." The farmers in Israel purposely left part of their crop behind so the poor could follow after their reapers and get their supper that way. In those days, if the poor could work, they had to earn their supper. Now, when some of these Thessalonians quit working because the rapture was imminent, and that's what Paul had taught them, does that remind you of anything? You know, after Moses told the people of Israel that he was about to lead them out of Egyptian bondage, lead them out of slavery, you know, God said, go tell them. It's time to go. Well, you think maybe some of them got overly excited? Now, they couldn't quit their jobs, they were slaves, but maybe slacked off a little bit. I'll tell you this, after Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," look what it says in Exodus 5, verses 4 and 5. Look how the king of Egypt responded. The king of Egypt said, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let," and you know that word means hinder, hold back, "wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? You make them rest from their burdens with all this talk about going into the wilderness and sacrificing unto your God." Now, I studied that passage this week, and I got to tell you, it's not clear if they really did slack off in their labors. But you know what? After Moses told them he's about to lead them out, maybe they did get overly excited, thinking, hey, our deliverance is imminent. I mean, it's just natural. If you think your deliverance is right around the corner, it's natural to slack off a little bit. But as I always say, what do we know about the natural man? according to your next reference in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So spiritual men go to work, even though we know the rapture is imminent. Now maybe you're here this morning thinking, well, this hasn't been much of an Easter message. I can assure you, working for a living is part of living the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Paul, in our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, do you remember when he expressed his desire that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? Now, let me tell you what he wasn't talking about there. He wasn't talking about wanting to know what it was like to be raised from the dead. He already knew that. Your next reference, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven into paradise. And I believe Paul's talking about himself, and most Bible teachers do, probably when he was stoned to death at Lystra.
Yes, sir.
So Paul here in Philippians 3:10, he's not saying, I want to know the power of what it feels like to be raised from the dead. He already knew that. Nor is he saying, I want to know what it feels like to have the power to raise someone else from the dead. He already knew that too, didn't he? Look at your next reference. In Acts 20:9-12, a certain young man fell down from the third loft, was taken up dead. And Paul said, his life is in him. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Paul already knew the power of what it felt like to be raised from the dead. Paul already knew the power of what it felt like to raise someone else from the dead. Now, when he said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know the power of his resurrection, he's talking about the power that Christ's resurrection gives to you now that you're saved. The power to do good works. You know, the good works like going to work every day.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, that going to work is a good work? Well, do you remember that verse we saw earlier? And if not, I repeated it for you here in the next reference. Remember he said in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, going to work every day, working with his hands the thing which is good. Well, I got a question for you. If you work with your hands the thing which is good, isn't that a good work? If you worked it with hands, a good... Yeah. And like all good works, this is one that only Christians can do. Now you're probably thinking, you're nuts, Pastor. A lot of unsaved people go to work every day. Well, yeah, they do, but when they do, it is not a good work. And what's the verse I always quote to prove that? In Proverbs 21:4. Proverbs 21:4 says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. When the unsaved farmer goes out to plow his field, goes to work in the morning, God says it's sin. When any unsaved man goes to work, God says it's sin. Because when unsaved people do good works, God says they're evil works. He says that in your next reference, Matthew 7:22 and 23. You know these verses. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Is that a good work? Sure. And in thy name cast out devils? Is that a good work? Sure. And in thy name done many good, wonderful works. And then the Lord says, I'll profess to them, I never knew you. So depart from me, ye that work wonderful good works. Is that what yours says?
No.
No. If it does, it's a misprint. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So why does the Lord call their good works evil works. It's because they were done by people who didn't know Him or the power of His resurrection. No wonder David said in your next reference in Psalm 14:3, there is none that doeth good among the unsaved. No, not one. And in Psalm 53, verse 3, and Romans 3:12, you'll find that exact same quote repeated. You know what that means if you're not saved? It means when you go to work, you're sinning in the eyes of God. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say in your next reference in Exodus 34:21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest? So obviously, yeah, the Bible does say go to work. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? I always get a kick out of that. We think of that commandment as the day that as the commandment that says you should rest one day a week. That's only 1/7 of the commandment. The other 6/7 of the commandment is thou shalt work 6 days. And I guarantee you, one of these days, on Judgment Day, many a man is going to waltz into the courtroom of God with the Ten Commandments tucked under his arm and say to God, I went to work every day for 50 years. Haven't I earned eternal life? Aren't I a good person? And God's going to look at him with kind of a puzzled look and say, you sinned every day for 50 years and you're presenting this as evidence for the defense? Listen, going to work is a good and righteous thing to do if you're saved. But if you're not saved, it's a work of self-righteousness. And you know what God thinks of self-righteousness? We all memorized this verse years ago in Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are what? They're like filthy rags in the sight of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in your last reference that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, like going to work every day, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. To be saved, you need the washing of regeneration, the washing of being born again. You need to be made a new person by the Holy Spirit of God. I promise you, God will mercifully save your soul if you'll just believe that His Son died to pay for your sins and rose again. Amen. And if that's how you were saved, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His willingness to come to this sin-cursed planet, live a sinless life, and then die a sacrificial, atoning death for our sins, and rise from the dead for our justification. We praise you for it in His name.